It really helps us. We have to really be very, as Christians, that we have to be careful that we don't let people tell our story of who Jesus is, because people are beginning to listen. There's a book just came out by the man on Fox News, Bill O'Reilly, just came out with a book talking about the killing of Jesus. You know, and he pretty much says that Jesus was killed because he was something about paying taxes. that really why it was just a political reason why I was dealing with taxes. And a lot of times we see this, and people use Jesus for their own selfish motives or to promote, and they don't really let the Bible speak for himself. And Jesus pretty much, and I'm using this phrase, Jesus is a big, you know, he's a grown man. He can speak for himself. And what I mean by that, he told his disciples clearly who he was and why he came. He consistently said that. He didn't. So, and that's what I always say to you and I. We have no right to say, well, this is who I think Jesus is. You don't have no right to do that. Because Jesus already told you who he is. Now, you have a right to say, I don't believe that. But you have the right to say, well, this is who Jesus is to me. Well, it doesn't really matter who he is to you. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. It matters who he is to you based on eternity. But when it comes to the Bible is clear who Jesus is. And it's clear about what who he said he was, and his disciples who followed him told the early church, this is who Jesus is, this is who we saw, this is what he taught us, this is what he said. And John the apostle, who was one of the original 12 who walked with Jesus, who saw him do miracles, who saw him die on the cross, and also witnessed his resurrection and his power, he wrote to the early church and he explained to them, I am writing these things to you so you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you will have life in his name. And John believed, by us believing who Jesus is, that Jesus Christ will give us life, eternal life. And so it's so important for us as believers, first of all, that we know who Jesus is to make sure we have eternal life. And then as we're sharing the gospel with people, it's very important that we are proclaiming and interpreting who Jesus is and sharing the true gospel. Because if you miss and you tell people who Jesus is and it's not true who Jesus is, then you've given them false hope and false faith. And we want to give them truth in who Jesus is. Now, so we're going to talk about today a day to remember in the life of Jesus. Now, I mean that many of you have some days that you know in your own mind what you remember. For instance, if you were married, I'm pretty sure you can remember the first time you met your spouse. I mean, hopefully, man, that's in your mind. You know when you met your, I'm just trying to help you out here. So also, maybe you remember, when you first met her, when you first saw her or saw him, you remember that day, what you was doing, what happened. Or you might say, for some of us, you remember your wedding day. Please tell me you remember that. So you remember your wedding day. You know, I know mine was September 10th, 1994. I remember that day. So you remember all the things that went through on that day. You remember how you felt. You remember what happened. You remember all the emotions. You remember the funny parts of it, the nervous part. But you remember your wedding day. You should remember those days. Or you remember the day that your children was born. You remember maybe when you found out the news that you were expecting. Or when your child was born that day. I remember that day. I remember where I was. I remember how I felt when it happened. I was there. I remember those special days. And now, the thing about this is, hopefully, if you're married to your spouse and you start talking about that day that you met one another, hopefully you both have the same story. I mean, that it lines up. I mean, you ever met somebody and you ask them, hey, so tell me, how did y'all meet? And they start looking at one another, you know, make sure the stories, you know, line up, right? And you say, well, this is how it really happened. You say, well, no, it didn't happen like that. You know, and then you start an argument about, no, something about that starts into an argument. Well, in this life of Jesus, this story is a day to remember so much that in all the four Gospels, this story was repeated. In every one of the four Gospels, this story that happened was repeated in every one of them. And it is the story that some of us have heard when Jesus feeds the 5,000. That miracle was recorded in all four of the Gospels. Now, that lets me know that it was very important to the early disciples. That they remember that, and they all talked about that over and over again because that day was amazing to them, that what Jesus did. When he fed the 5,000, that was an amazing day, and they remembered what he did. See, it's good for us as believers to remember what God has done for us. It also is important for you to remember days in your life, your wedding day, your kid's birthday. I mean, it's very important to remember some days are so important. They mean so much to us. And so from this story that we're going to look at, what does it mean? Why did John record this miracle? And why did God bring it out in all four of the Gospels that Jesus fed the 5,000? So I pray that as we end today, that we will leave here understanding and saying, wow, that truly was a day to remember. Because today also, as those three candidates are being baptized, I pray for them, this would be a day to remember. That on October 20th, 2013, that those who have been baptized would say, I remember my baptism day. I remember what took place. I remember how I felt when I went down in the water and I came back up. I remember what was said. That's so important. Do you remember your baptism? You should remember that. Do you remember how you felt? How you experienced that? Because I think sometimes when we forget, we're prone to forget, then we're prone to not live in such a way as that I remember that day, that while I felt. And sometimes in your marriage, when you're counseling couples, when they're having a rough spot, and I always ask them, hey, what made you marry him or her? Now, at that point, they're really upset, but at the time, you now, why don't you tell me, how did you feel about that? They say, well, I remember, you know, kind of nice. You know, make me laugh. I mean, you know, you start warming them up. Yeah, make me laugh a little bit. And you start thinking, yeah, now you remember. So now you bring back, you're killing what it is. And the reason why you do that, because you want them to say, hey, listen, there was a reason why you did that. Don't forget that the person that made you laugh, it's the same person. Even right now, they're making you, you know, not really laugh. Those of us who are married can understand that, but I won't belabor that point. So let's stand together as we read the Gospel of John, chapter 6, as we talk about a day to remember in the life of Jesus. John, chapter 6, and we stand for reading of the Word. And John, chapter 6, starting at verse 1. And it says, after this, Jesus went away into the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let us pray. God, speak to us today. Help us to understand this miracle and all his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A day to remember. So we're going to set the setting here. And I call it a hungry crowd with limited resources. Now we see that Jesus is about teaching, doing his ministry. His disciples are with him, the 12. And he's going from town to town, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. And now his fame is really spreading. Jesus' fame and his name is spreading. People know who he is. They heard about the miracles. They've seen the signs. And he is drawing a crowd of people. And even on this day, the actual Passover is given to take place in Jerusalem. So you have a large crowd of people that this is one feast of the Jews, the Passover, that all the males are required to be there in Jerusalem for the Passover. They are required to be for the Passover. So normally they make the Passover, this actual festival, a family affair. They would travel. They would bring the family with them. Like the son would come, the daughters would come, the family would come to the Passover celebration. So these people probably have traveled from their hometown, and they're traveling to Jerusalem. Now, as they're traveling to Jerusalem, they hear that Jesus is in town. They hear that Jesus now is by the Sea of Galilee. And so they decide that, hey, come, and they're following him. They want to hear from him. They're seeing these signs. So Jesus is drawing a crowd of people. Now, as he's drawing a crowd of people, now he knows now that he's going up on a mountain, because normally Jesus would be on a mountaintop so he could talk and his voice would carry. He would teach. And he looks on the mountain and he sees he's on the mountain, see people coming toward him, and there are a lot of people coming. And they have been following him for a while. And so Jesus decides to, hey, we need to do something. We need to feed these people. And so he asks Philip a question. Now I want you to understand, this is so amazing, and you understand this question. I'm going to help you out with something. If Jesus ever asks you a question, he's not asking you because he wants information. So I want you to understand that. Just to help you out. If Jesus ever asks you, hey, what are you doing? He's not really asking you to say, well, this is really what I'm doing. He's really asking you so he wants to reveal something to you. So now he asks Philip a question. Hey, Philip, we're going to get money to feed these people. Now, Philip is like, there is no way. First of all, Jesus, we don't make that much money. We don't have enough money in these bags. And he says to him, he says, listen, no, we don't have enough money to feed all these people, to even give them a taste. So now, when you say that this situation that Jesus asked Philip is hopeless, we don't have enough money to do anything to feed these people. And Jesus, you asking us, where are we going to buy bread to feed these people? Don't have the money. Well, Andrew, now I like Andrew. Andrew, now he tries something. I mean, Andrew is always about bringing people to Jesus, isn't it? It's amazing. Andrew was one of the first disciples of Jesus, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, don't you hate this? Now, you know that here's Andrew. Peter is the older brother. And every time you hear Andrew's name, it says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Why can't it be Andrew? If you're a little brother, don't you hate that? Oh, you're such and such brother. But now my name is such as. No, yeah, your name is that, but you're his so-and-so's brother. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Ain't that? So it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But Andrew, I like Andrew because he's always bringing people to Jesus. And Andrew's trying to figure out something. He's okay. Jesus asked a question. I'm trying to figure something out. So bless his heart, right? So Andrew goes find a little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, historians say they're not like big fish. I mean, they know some, maybe like 2 sardines. Yeah. You know? So, I mean, he has his little lunch. You know, mama fixed him lunch. He followed Jesus, so he got a little snack. Now, can you imagine a grown man asking, hey, can I have that lunch? I mean, come on. And then he said, well, why? Jesus needs it. I mean, come on, now you really laying it on thick. Jesus needs this. Yeah, Jesus needs that. Okay, so he said, hey, I found a lad with some breakfast here. But he said, what is this? But so what are we going to do with this? And it's like, wow, Andrew. Now, I don't know what Andrew was thinking. Maybe he was just, hey, I got something that we can give. But then Jesus says, have everybody sit down. And he says, now, there's 5,000 men, 5,000 people, men. Probably some children, a lot of people. But he sent them down by their family. He said, have everybody sit down. And he takes this food from this little boy. And it says he gives thanks for it. He asks God to bless it. Jews would always pray over their food and ask God to bless it because they believe that all that God's given, all that God has provided for them, it came from God. And that's why we as Christians, that's why you say, well, why do you pray over your food? Well, Jesus prayed over his. This is just, he prayed over his food, I just pray over mine. Because we understand that all that we have comes from God. So there's nothing wrong with praying over your food. It's actually biblical because he gave thanks to God for the meal. So he blessed it and he broke it. And he began to tear it up and he began to pass it out to the people. Same thing he did with the fish. Began to bless it and break it and he passed it out. Now, can you imagine those 12 disciples? Jesus is breaking it, and just keep going and keep going. He's taking the food and they give it to the people. And they're eating. And it says that they ate till they was full. I mean, they didn't eat a little bit, they ate a lot. They was really fat and happy. I mean, they was good and full. And so all these people are eating, and then Jesus says, hey, make sure that we don't leave nothing, letting them go to waste. Now, Jesus must have met my mama because she didn't believe in throwing no food. Because she said, listen, you better eat that food. Don't throw nothing away. So Jesus said, hey, go and gather up the fragments. So they go and fill up the fragments with 12 baskets full of food. And they think, wow. They go from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to 12 baskets full. And that's after everybody has already eaten their full. And so now as I'm reading this story, and when you read this, and it said that when the people saw what Jesus did, they were amazed. They're like, wow, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And they may say in their mind, not only he's a prophet, we're going to make him king. Because anybody that can break bread like that need to be king of something. I mean, king of something, because you feed people like that, we want to make him our king. And Jesus departs from them, saying, no, I'm not going to be your king. So when I think about this story, a hungry crowd with limited resources, what does this say about Jesus? What's he doing? Why is he even asking the question? Because it was Jesus who initiated Philip the question. Where are we going to buy bread to feed this crowd? Because he was testing Philip. And so I think Jesus was pointing to himself saying, I want to show you something by this situation who I am. Because everything that Jesus did was pointing to himself, his true identity, and it was pointing to his purpose and to his glory. And the first thing I think we learn from this miracle, first thing we learn about this miracle and also about God is that this miracle displays his compassion. Because Mark 6:34 said that when Jesus saw the crowd and saw that they had been following him for so long, it says that he looked at them and he had compassion on them because they were hungry. So he had compassion on them. What an amazing view of God. That he is so compassionate about you being, about your physical needs. Now, he didn't say anything spiritual. He said that he knew they were hungry, so he fed them. That's amazing. God is a compassionate God. And he wants us to understand that he cares about all of our needs, just not our spiritual needs, but our physical needs. God cares about us. But everything that God is doing is pointing to himself, pointing to his glory. And so Jesus is doing this miracle to say something about himself. That I care about you. To have compassion on you. I know your situation. I know you've been following me. I know you're hungry, and so I'm going to feed you. Now, they always say this as preachers say, now listen, the best thing you want to do, you want to make sure, if you want folks to listen to you, you might want to feed them. Because it says that it's easier to preach to a homeless man when his stomach's full. Because it says that, in fact, if a man's stomach is empty, his ears are closed up. Stomach is dry. I'm not hearing anything from you. I'm watching the clock. But at this point, Jesus feeds them. Then he begins to teach them. He wants them to hear from him. But I want you to understand some also, they always say that no one cares what you know until they know that you care. No one cares about church. No one cares about how much we know until they know that we care. As a Christian. People will hear you when they know that you actually care about them, that you are compassionate. And so people say, oh, Jesus don't care about people's needs. I think he does care about people's needs. He fed them. They were hungry. And because he cared about them, he fed them, and they were able to listen to him preach and teach. Not only that, this miracle also displays his creative power. Because all they had was 5 loaves and what? 2 fish. That was it. Now, that's not going to feed but only probably one person, that little boy. And yet Jesus took that and multiplied it and fed 5,000 people. Over 5,000 people. That's a miracle. Why was Jesus able to do that? Why was he able to take this and just feed many, many people? What was it about him? He was not just an ordinary person. And he wasn't doing what I call the sleight of hand. Now, some people say, well, you know what really happened? This really wasn't a miracle. The miracle wasn't that Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. Some people say the miracle was not even about that. The miracle was about the people sharing. They said that what really happened was this. When the people saw a little boy give his food to Jesus, it made them say, oh, that's so cute. And they start sharing everybody too. And that's how they explained away the miracle. They say, Jesus didn't really do a miracle. The people started sharing their food with one another. They stopped being stingy. And said, we can take that miracle off of Jesus and put it back on the people. And then we make who the hero of the story? We're the hero of the story. But yet, in all four Gospels, it says that Jesus is the one who did this. Yes. That he fed the people. He had compassion on the people. Because it really says that Philip and Andrew said, this is hopeless. So Jesus was the one who fed them because he is God. Only God could do that. Only God has creative power. Only God. And see, that's why I always say that Jesus is distinct from any other religious person to say, oh, I'm a good teacher, a good person. Jesus is totally distinct. He did some things that no one else would even claim or even dare say that they did. Yeah. Jesus fed 5,000 people with five pieces of bread and two sardines. Yeah. That's amazing, isn't it? Amen. Thirdly, this miracle displays his messianic purpose. Because it says that when they saw this sign, what they say? This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. Now, when you see that, because the Jews understood and they recognized that the Messiah was coming. That somebody was coming who was special. And when you hear the word when it says the prophet, they didn't say a prophet. It said this is the prophet who was to come into the world. What are they talking about? What's so important about that word when they say the prophet? What they're saying here is that we recognize that this person is coming in the same likeness as Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 19. Now, let's turn there and see what does Moses say about this prophet. So if you never forget your Bible, go to the Old Testament. And it's the last, not the last book, but the last book that Moses wrote is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, right before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's in the Old Testament. So if you're in the New Testament, you're way, way, way behind. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 15. Because this is what the Jews were thinking about when they said the prophet. Everybody there? Okay. And here's Moses speaking to the people. And he says to them in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desire of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That passage of scripture right there is speaking about the Messiah who is to come. That God has said that I will raise up for them a prophet, someone who speaks my word from among them, from the Jewish people, and they are to listen to whatever he says. If they don't listen to him, I'm going to require it of them. And what he is saying, what Jesus said, what they are recognizing, he's the one. He is the one that Moses is talking about. Jesus is the one. They saw what he did. So you would think, this is great, right? They're recognizing who Jesus is. I proved my point. But what did the crowd do after they recognized who he was? They said, hey, we're going to take him by force to make him our king. And they said, why would they want to make Jesus their king? Well, because at this time, the Jewish nation was under the Roman government. They were under Roman control. Caesar was over Israel. Now, I want you to understand, from a Jewish perspective, to have a Gentile be your king was abominable. It was blasphemy. Now, something that Caesar would do, he would go in and he would conquer a city. Now, what he would do, he wouldn't do what most kings do. They'll come in, conquer the city, take everybody captive, and then they'll bring in, they'll take over the whole city. Well, Caesar didn't do that. What he would do, he would take it over, and he would let the people live there. But he would say, okay, I'm going to let you stay in your home, stay where you are, but I'm going to put a government over you. And what we're going to do is have you pay taxes to me, and you're going to live under our rule. Now, you can practice your religion, you do all your stuff, but what you understand, you must pay homage to me. And if you ever get out of line, it can be death to you. And so the Jews hated that they were under the Roman rule. And so they believed that their Messiah was going to be twofold. He was going to be a political revolutionary. And he also going to be a military person. That their Messiah would be someone that not only would fight for them and deliver them from Rome's tyranny, but he would be a political person that now would govern them and would lead them. So they were saying to Jesus, we're going to take you by force, and we're going to make you our king, and we're going to start a revolution, and we're going to wage war against Caesar, against Rome. That's what we're going to do. And Jesus refuses and departs. He doesn't become their king. Why does he do that? Because they're saying, we know who you are. And the reason why Jesus didn't, because of the fact that he couldn't be used by them. Because what they wanted to do, they wanted to interpret who he was. And by interpreting who he was, they would use him for their own pleasure. Using for their own aspirations. This is what you want. We want you to do this for us. And even today, we have people today who they come to Jesus and they interpret Jesus in their eyes how they want, because they want to use him for their own pleasure. So some people say, okay, I believe Jesus, hey, he's a great person and he makes you healthy, wealthy, and wise, so I want to be wealthy, so I'll try Jesus. I take it. Or you say, you know what? I'm sick right now, and I need to be healed. So if you say Jesus will heal me, so I try him too. I try Buddha. I try somebody. So I just, why not try him? I have all of them up there. See which one works. But also we see that people use Jesus also in the political realm. It's amazing. Every time it's time for a new president or something, everybody claims Jesus is on their side. Do you know that people, they say, hey, the Republicans say Jesus is on our side. Yeah. He said, the Bible says, man don't work, he don't eat, so you got to be Republican. Or now the Democrats say, well, see, we tell you Jesus is a Democrat because he fed people. He fed them. And of course, he came riding on a donkey. What more does it prove? He rode in on a donkey. Come on now. He had to be Democrat. Seriously, we think about that. And you say, see, everybody claims Jesus for their own political gain. You hear about it. Everybody knows that their faith becomes so important when they say, hey, vote for me because I am a Christian. Now, unfortunately, what we do as Christians, this is the sad thing that we do, we actually fall for it too. And we start arguing for the person. You see, you better vote for him because, hey, he's going to represent Jesus. And he's going to save us. He's going to help us take back our land. He's going to help us turn the moral tide back our way. So you better vote for that guy. You see how we do that sometimes? And yet we try to use Jesus for our political persuasion. Also, some people try to use Jesus for their moral persuasion. And we hear all the time and this is a debate we're having now in our country. We say, okay, well, listen, now you know Jesus is against abortion, he gets homosexuality, so hey, we got to make sure we keep Jesus at the forefront. Or you get the other side say, you know what, Jesus never said anything about abortion, anything about homosexuality, so Jesus is really on our side too. So now you got people pulling for Jesus. Is he pro-life? Is he pro-abortion? Is he home? What is it? And then we start raising, and we start walking around with our banners, you know, God hates you or God loves you. But we use Jesus for our own selfish gain. We do that. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to be your king. I'm not going to be your president. I'm not going to be your politician. Because the thing about this, if they would have took him by force and made him king, then who do you think that Jesus now owes his kingship to? The people. Because now they get to control him, right? I mean, we know how it is, right? I mean, you ever hear that, especially for us as Americans, it's hard for us to really understand because we believe in our government is what? Government for the people, what? By the people. And we believe that our president, what? Serves us, right? If we don't like him, we can do what?
Vote him out,
right? I mean, seriously, I mean that's how our government works. Let's be honest with you. We say that, right? We can vote him out, right? But if they didn't make Jesus king, they could have voted him out too. They wanted to. We don't like you, we get rid of you. We put you in, we can put you what? We can put you out of here. So they want to control. Jesus said, we're going to take you by force. We don't care if you want to or not, you're going to be our king. And you're going to fight for us. And Jesus leaves. What about you? How do you see Jesus? Is he in control of your life, or you're in control of your life and you're using Jesus for what you want? See, the problem for most of us, we want to control Jesus. That's why you hear us say, well, I think this is who Jesus is. I mean, I'm telling you who he is to me, so. And that begins to cause problems. Jesus leaves because he says, I don't want to be controlled by the people. And think about this, he's already king. Really? They offered him a kingship. She said, I don't need that kingship, I'm already a king. How are you going to offer me that? Your kingship. So Jesus points to who he is. And then he revealed himself to the people that I am God. That I'm a compassionate person. That I care for people. Not only their spiritual needs, but their physical needs. Not only that, I have power to create. Only God can create. And Jesus shown that in what he did. And they had, you know, why did he tell them that to pick up all the pieces? And they counted 12 baskets full of food. And it was obvious to everybody to see there is more food than when we first started out. We started out with 5 and 2 fish. We got 12 baskets full of bread and what? Fish. We got some leftovers here for tomorrow night. That's good stuff. But also, I want to help us so that Jesus points to who he is and for us to trust him. But also, there are some principles I think that we can live by even from this story. The first one is this. No situation is hopeless with Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that when he asked him that question, it was hopeless. Philip said, we don't have enough money to feed him. Andrew said, well, we got little scraps here, but it's not enough to feed everybody. Have you ever been in a hopeless situation? Or you thought it was hopeless? There was no hope. And all you had was Jesus. I won't say you had that. If Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. Let's be honest about that. Yes. Jesus is all you need. No situation is hopeless with Jesus. Right now, you might be thinking about, some of you right now might be having financial issues. He's, man, this, the money is funny. I mean, how many of you had your money was funny and nobody was laughing? It's amazing, the money becomes funny and nobody's laughing. Yeah. Money just flying away. And most of the time, especially when you are married and the money is funny, what begins to happen? You begin to do what? Bump heads, fight. You get worried. But how many times we call on Jesus? Say, Lord, we need you. We don't see a way out of this situation. We know what we're going to do. And God began to respond and show up in ways that you could never imagine. God is able, right? He's able to do it. See, when we really seek God first and trust him, God provides for us. No situation is hopeless with Jesus. Not only based on what the Word of God says. I know what the Word of God says, and we believe that. But I can tell you personally, from my own personal experience, that walking with you, I'm telling you, God has always made a way for my family. He's always made a way for us. I mean, we became Christians to have money. And I'm going to tell you something. God makes a way for his people from his people, too. And that's why I always tell people, I never, ever, ever, ever give up on the church. I love the church, God's people. Don't you ever walk away from God's people, because the best thing going in the world is God's people. God's people, when they're doing, they hear from God, God blesses his people by his people. I can tell you, when we were first starting out in the ministry, God's people took care of us. When we had three kids, when the money was funny, if things weren't going right, I'm telling you, God used his people. They would come up to me and start giving me money and say, God told me to give you this. I'm like, what? I said, yeah, I just been praying about it, and God told me to give you this money. And I would take it too, in the name of Jesus. You guys are laughing, but listen, I received that. but what I'm trying is, I'm being serious with you. We laugh about those things. I'm telling you, it happened in my family. I'm telling you, that's why I believe that Matthew 6:33. When you seek first his kingdom, he will provide for you. I'm telling you, there have been times in my life when I did not have money for my kids' Christmas, and I'm telling you, the church took care of it without me even asking. They did it. God's people did it. And gave glory to God. There's a lady in the church, I'm telling you, she's on a fixed income. And that lady, you could not leave her house without her giving you some. Every time I turn around, she had $5 in my hand. I'm like, where's the money coming from? She's always had money coming. But she did it because she said, I love God. And God has always provided for me. And see what I'm trying to say, as Christians, we serve a God who is able. We don't serve a God that's on a fixed income. We serve a God that says, I own everything. And he will take care of you. So no situation is hopeless with Jesus. I believe that. I've lived that. And you should try it too. And also, little in the hands of Jesus is much. Now this young man who had those 5 barley loaves and 2 fish could have kept it to himself. He says, my mama gave me this food, I'm going to eat it. That's what everybody could say, right? This is my mama gave me this food. But he gave it to Jesus. He trusted Jesus and said, if Jesus wants it, he can have it. And the sad thing for most of us as adults, we won't do what that little kid did. We won't do what that little kid did. I'm going to give Jesus all that I have, I'm going to give it to him. Now, what I didn't tell you about why I said that I seen God's people bless my family, one thing that we did do, and we have always done, is we trust God with our finances. And even when we didn't have enough money, we gave to the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, that if you put me first, I'll put you first. And there are some people believe in their mind that their money is just for me and my family, and I ought to give it to anybody. And they're just what I call spiritually stingy. I'm not giving anything to the God's kingdom. I'm not giving it nothing. But yet when they're in need, who they call on? God. God's people. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. That many of us say, and I'm not trying to listen. And one thing we're going to understand here, as you understand, we've been in pastor's church. One thing we don't do here, we'll never do here, we don't beg people for money. Because I don't need your money. God has all the money, right? So we don't beg people for money here. What we do is tell you the truth. That we believe that God wants us to give to his kingdom. Now people say, well, listen, I don't have any money to give. Nothing. Now you don't have no money to give to God's kingdom. Maybe stop going to Starbucks every day. Uh-oh, so I see I'm starting to mellow right now. See, that's, I knew that church was something wrong about that. I knew that preacher was going to start that. No, seriously. I don't have no money. Get a nice cell phone. I mean, every kid got a cell phone. But how we laugh about that, though. But wait a minute, you don't have no money to give, but you got all these luxuries here. No, you do have money to give. You give it to somebody else. You give it to the master. MasterCard and Visa, that's what you give it to. But as God's people, what we believe, that yes, we are to give God, not only, so wait, now people say, hey, I give God, I don't have no money to give God, but I'm going to give God my time. Now I say, God wants that too and some more. He wants your time. He wants your talent. He wants your treasure. He wants you to honor him in all areas, right? And so I believe God wants us to honor him with our finances. So we should be giving to God financially. It can be little. It can be $5, $2, $3. But God will take what we give him and he will do what? Multiply it. He does do that, church. He does it here at Beyond the Walls. He does it from the few faithful people who love God and trust God with their resources. God has blessed us to be here at this school. And in case you don't know, we're not here at the school because of faith. I mean, we're here for faith, but not for the people at the school. We're paying them to be here. He said, well, where that money comes from? You guys out there who are faithful, who trust God and believe God. And God has done it. Since this church has been me, we started in our home, in my living room. And God's been faithful to us. We owe no man nothing. God has blessed us because we've been faithful to God. Because we believe that if you seek first God, he will take care of you. And God has met our every need in such a way that we're able to bless our community. I'm telling you, there's some churches that can't do that. Now, there's some churches, now, I'm telling you, I talked to a pastor before, right here in this community, and said, listen, they had this nice building, all this stuff, and they said that we looked at our budget and all our money stays inside. We give nothing to our community. Because we are so much in debt that we can't even help our community. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of churches that are like that. They have nice buildings and people, oh, I like going to that church. That's a building. But they're in debt. And if you need something, you're not going to get it. And the community is not being blessed by that church. Because they can't bless them. And the pastor said, we had to repent. Because all our money was not going to our community. And we say that we serve a God who has compassion upon our community. And you wonder why our community don't respect the church, because all we are about giving, giving, giving. We don't give. And thank God that our church gives. We give 10% of everything we get every month to help missionaries spread the gospel. Not every church can say that. So that's why we're not in a rush to go get some land and build a building so we can be in more debt and make you feel good about being in debt. And then we start begging for your money. We don't want to do that. We want to trust God, right? God is able. Little in the hands of Jesus is much. And thirdly is this. He has inexhaustible resources for every need in your life. It says that they had stuff left over. Food left over. Now, I grew up in a home that didn't have much. But it was amazing what my mom could do with some flour and some water. I mean, it's amazing she used some flour and water and a little butter. I mean, seriously, now you guys laugh. I grew up on that. You get some flour and some water and some butter. Oh, man, we can eat for days. I mean, we have biscuits. We have all kinds of stuff, fried corn. I mean, it was great. I mean, I never said there's nothing to eat in the house. Now think about this. And then when you grow up and you get blessed with a little something, and you start having kids, and you walk in the house and your kids say to me, we have nothing to eat in here. I'm like, all that food in the fridge, right? What do you mean you got nothing to eat in here? Now, what he's saying to you, we're going to eat in here that I like. And what he's saying to me, cold word, Dad, I need you to run to McDonald's right quick and bring me something back. That's what he really saying. But when I grew up, you said to you, ain't nothing to eat in here, you're getting infected then. There's always something out. You got some flour and some water, you can eat something. That's how I grew up. And what I'm trying to say, and so I learned that at an early age. But hey, listen, with God, though, there's always, God will take care of your needs. That went hungry. Over and above. And now think about this. They had food left over. I want to tell you this right here. And I believe this. If you trust God and you make God your priority and you give to him, you will always have stuff left over. The reason why most people don't give to God, because they don't put him first, and then they robbing Peter to pay Paul. But not only that, they're not trusting him with their finances, resources. They're not. All I'm saying to you is this. That boy did what we should be doing. He had 5 barley and 2 fish, but he put it in the right hands. He put it in Jesus' hands. See, I want Jesus to bless it and break it. I want Jesus to bless our church, right? Don't you want that? We give it to him, right? I want Jesus to bless my family, so I give my family in the hands of Jesus. God, my family is yours. My children are yours. I want you to bless them. This church is yours. Bless it. What about you? What is Jesus telling you to do? Will you trust him? Because he is God. He is the one that we need. Here's the conclusion is this. You can trust Jesus with all that you are, but with all that you are and have. In your life, in his hands, in the hands of Jesus, can you live to the fullest? Can you imagine how they left there full of food that came from Jesus? What about your life? Many people live an empty life because they go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. But they're not really full. They have no purpose. Because in Jesus, your purpose is always continual. Your job is not really your purpose. Your purpose is found in Jesus. So if you lose your job, you shouldn't lose your mind, right? You shouldn't lose your mind if you lose your job. You shouldn't lose your mind. But some people do. Because their identity is in what they do. Now, you should have a job, but my identity is not wrapped up in what I do. My identity is in Jesus Christ. My provision comes from him. And God will provide for you. But not only that, one reason Jesus didn't come to be their king, because they wanted Jesus to take care of their physical needs and they had no concern for their spiritual needs. Jesus said he came to save them from their sins, not from Rome. And many of us are okay with Jesus providing for us physically, financially, emotionally. But when it comes to our spiritual need, we say, I don't need Jesus for that. I'm okay. No, they needed Jesus for salvation. I need Jesus to deliver me from my sins. And that's why I say Jesus Christ came to redeem us and to forgive us and to give us joy. Just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she was there looking for water. And Jesus said, I will give you living water. You'll never thirst again. He came to give her something she needed. It wasn't physical, it was spiritual. What you need more than anything is spiritual, not physical. Because the physical is going to pass away. It really is. I mean, you should, if God's blessed you with stuff, hey, enjoy it. I mean, enjoy it. But don't get too attached to it. Don't hold on to it like this. Because we're all going to leave here like this. We're going to leave it here. It's not going with you. It's going to stay here. What's going with you, your soul? Jesus Christ came to redeem us. And I want my life to be lived to the fullest. And that's why I gave my life to Jesus 16 years ago. I gave it to him. And my life has been lived to the fullest. I have done things to the glory of God that I would have never thought I would have ever had done in my whole life. Seriously. When Christ redeemed me, it's almost like he turned on the other side of my brain. I had no desire to ever, ever, ever go to college. None. I had no desire to even, I don't even like speaking in public. No, really don't. I'm serious. I'm serious more I can tell you. I don't want to speak in public. But yet God did something. And I was the first person in my home, from my mother's children, to go to college and get a bachelor's degree. I was the first person to get a master's degree in my home. And my mother would have told you that boy got to pray for him. Trying to get him out of high school. And yet they're saying, why did that happen? Jesus transformed my life. And I'm living my life to the fullest. I would have never, ever dreamed this. I'm living God's dream today. The fact that I'm standing before you today is a blessing from God. And I'm not ashamed of that. I give him all the glory. And I'm saying to you, if you think that you're living your life to the fullest without Jesus, you've been deceived by the enemy. And he's deceiving you, and he's laughing behind your back saying, you think you're living life to the fullest and you're just being deceived. I'm telling you, you give your life to Jesus. He will bless it. He will multiply in the life of people. And you will be amazed what he do for you. That's why I'm so excited to see a young man get baptized today, Kim, 15 years old. Because I know that if he truly let God use him, it would be a blessing what God would do in his life. And I think sometimes as parents, we don't tell our kids, don't waste your youth for you. The Bible says, you know what the Bible says to teenagers? Remember the Lord while you're young. The Bible says it. Remember God while you're young. Don't waste your teenage years in lust. Live for the Lord because he says that. Because when the days are old, you get older, and the bones are kind of stiff. You want me to do as much for God as you can now. And what God is saying to teenagers, when you're young, you can do more for Jesus while you're young. Now, let God use you. Let God use you as he did Daniel, as he did David. Let God use you. Will God use you today? Maybe you're here today and God's speaking to your heart. I know he's speaking to mine. And God is telling you, give me your life. Put your life in my hands. And I will give it to the Father and I will bless your life and multiply it. If you're here today, we invite you to do that. We invite you to come to Jesus just as you are. If you don't have any hope, he gives you hope. He's a compassionate God. He's not angry with you. God's not angry with you. He wants you to come. So will you bow your head with me? And God, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts today, that we will truly trust you and serve you. God, I pray that there's someone here today who doesn't have hope, doesn't have peace, that today you will give them that hope and that peace. So maybe you're here today as your head is bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe God is speaking to you and talking with you. And God's calling you to himself. Don't reject that today. Don't say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow or I will think about it. You just come. So we just pray that if you're here today and you want to receive God's forgiveness, through Jesus Christ, and you want to be used by God in a great way, the right way you are, you would just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Because God wants to forgive you. He loves you. He wants you to know him. God is not angry with you. He's not upset. He's a compassionate God and said, I want you to live life to the fullest. And you say, what must I do to be saved? Just believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and you will be saved. So, Father, I pray today that someone here will yield to your spirit and come to you. God, you love us so much, and you care for us. So speak to us. So are you here today? Don't leave here without Jesus.